So as you know, we're going to be continuing on in our sermon series in the Gospel of Matthew. And we're still in the Sermon on the Mount, but over the next few weeks, we're going to land the plane in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be in Matthew for a while, but we've been in the Sermon on the Mount for several months now. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to wrap that up. And Jesus is going to wrap up his most famous sermon by putting his listeners on the spot. He started off with the Beatitudes and how to be blessed. And so if you have these attitudes, they lead to blessing. And so it was nice and inviting. And here at the end of the sermon, he's going to do what every good preacher does, and he's going to make you make a choice. And so he's essentially going to ask the question over the next few weeks, are you in the kingdom or are you not? Are you in the kingdom of God or are you outside of the kingdom of God? And as we work through the rest of the chapter, Jesus is going to be absolutely clear from verses 13 to 29 that there is no middle ground with salvation. You are either with Jesus or you are against Jesus. And he begins closing out his sermon in verses 13 and 14, which say, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. So Jesus begins his warnings to his listeners by instructing them to enter through the narrow gate. When he's talking about entering through the narrow gate, what he's talking about entering is the kingdom of God. And he is the gateway to God's kingdom. There's no other way in. That's why when he says it's a narrow gate, that's why it's narrow. You can't be good enough to get in on your own. You can't give away enough money. You cannot show enough compassion to the hurting and the destitute. You can't do enough religious activities. None of that is going to get you through the gate into God's kingdom. Nothing other than faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus will suffice. Jesus says as much in John 14:6, where he tells Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in John 10, verses 7 to 10, Jesus declares himself to be the gate that the sheep will enter into to have abundant life. There he says, truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. So Jesus is the narrow gate. And he says in John 10 that that gate leads to abundant life. But in our passage today, he states that few find this entrance into God's kingdom, and those who do find it, enter through it, will experience a difficult road to travel through God's kingdom. So we need to ask ourselves, if Jesus is the gate that leads to abundant life, why does the narrow gate lead to a difficult road? For going down the path that God would have us go down, why is it a difficult path? And I think this is primarily for two reasons. The first reason I think it's difficult is because this path requires us to deny the fundamental nature of our heart. Every one of us is born with a sin nature. Every single one of us. We come from the womb as people who desire to rebel against God, and coming to faith in Christ doesn't make the sin nature go away. We can gain victory over it through Christ. We have the ability to battle against it effectively, but the fight never goes away. We are constantly in a battle with our flesh. We do not naturally, in any way, shape, or form, find ourselves moving towards God. It's an uphill battle every single day to be like Jesus. If we stop the fight, if we put our life in neutral, we go backwards. There is no sitting still. Paul talks about this battle in Romans 7, verses 14 to 25. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation because it puts it a little bit more clearly than the Christian Standard Bible. I affectionately call this the doo-doo chapter in the Bible because it talks about doing a lot of things, and I do the things that I don't want to do, and I do the things I do want to do, and so on and so forth. And so the New Living Translation puts it a little bit more clearly. And so it reads like this. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And so Paul here is saying that there's an issue in him that keeps him from keeping the law. But the issue is not with the law, it's with him. He knows what's right, but doesn't do it, and instead, he does what he hates. He agrees that what he's doing is wrong, which shows that the law is good. He understands the law, and the law is good, but that doesn't stop him from breaking the law. And he says in verse 18, and I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I want to do what is wrong. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing it. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Christ, in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. And so Paul shows us in the rest of these verses that coming to faith in Christ and being his follower creates a duality in our being. It's kind of like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. The follower of Christ loves God. The follower of Christ loves God's law, but sin still has sway over how we think and how we act. And verse 24 shows how miserable it can be to battle with our sin nature when we so desperately want to honor God with how we think and how we act. Paul cries out, "Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" And by the grace of God, he speaks the truth that the victory has been won through Jesus Christ. We have victory over sin. So the road is difficult because we are battling with ourselves all the time we're walking along the path. In his word, God calls us to do many things that we simply don't want to do. We do not naturally give sacrificially of our time, our talent, and our resources. We don't naturally consider other people as more important than ourselves. We don't naturally find joy in suffering and persecution because we believe that a relationship with Christ is better than anything else in life. Right? We want it to be easy. We want it, there to be no suffering, no persecution. But those who have accepted Christ as their Savior will do these things even though it's often difficult. And I think the second reason that the road that leads to life is difficult because the people on the broad and easy road, the road that says is leading to destruction, those people will persecute those who are on the narrow and difficult road. Why do they persecute the disciples of Christ? Well, if we look at why the religious leaders persecuted Jesus, we can see that the kingdom of God always threatens our personal kingdom. The kingdom of God always threatens our personal kingdom, and no one likes that. No one likes it when you start putting pressure on our personal kingdom. And as I said before, we're all born with a sin nature, but we were all also created in the image of God. And because of that, there is a part of us, no matter whether we have faith in Christ or not, there's a part of us that understands right and wrong. There's a sense in each of us that inherently knows how we're supposed to be living. And when those who are lost see a true follower of Christ living according to God's law, it acts as a mirror that shows how far down the path of destruction they've actually gone. And they don't like that. And so they try to get us to stop by any means necessary. For many believers all around the world, that means that you're going to be beaten. It might mean that you're going to be kicked out of your home, disowned by your family. For some people, it means being killed. Now, this is not our reality in our context yet. I do believe that in time we're going to find ourselves in those situations as well. I see it coming. But our persecution as of yet is not that severe. For us, that means maybe being overlooked at work for a promotion because we stand by what we believe, refuse to do certain things that we are called to do by our bosses. For some, it might mean being ostracized at school or at work. You know, when you don't talk around the water cooler about sexual conquest or going out drinking on the weekends or things like that, and instead you refuse to engage in those types of conversations, then you're looked at as weird. People decide they don't want to be your friend. Maybe it'll come in the form of frivolous lawsuits like the baker in Colorado who refuses to bake these cakes that go against what he believes, the events, divorce and gender transitions and things like that. He refuses to bake these cakes, and so they're constantly taking him to court in order to file lawsuits against him. Maybe it looks like that. Whatever the form that our persecution comes in, none of it's pleasant. And it makes this road difficult to travel. Many have instances where they question their faith and they wonder if the difficulties are worth it. In the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, we see the outcome of this. The parable starts in verse 3. He says, "Then he told them many things in parables, saying, 'Consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it. Still, other seed fell on good ground and produced fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30 times what was sown. Let anyone who has ears listen.'" The disciples didn't understand what Jesus meant by this parable, and so they ask him to explain it. And so in verses 19 to 23, Jesus does explain it. He begins in 19 by saying, "When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path. and the one sown on rocky ground. This is one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but he has no root and is short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away. Now the one sown among the thorns, this is one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But the one sown on the good ground, this is one who hears and understands the word and who does produce fruit and yields some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. And so those whose heart has been truly changed by the Spirit produces much fruit and endures in the faith to the end. But some people do not have deeply rooted faith, and when the struggles along the path that leads to life become too much, they switch back over to the other path. It's too much. It's too hard. Their faith is not deeply rooted enough. And they quit. And most, according to Jesus, never make any effort to get on the difficult path at all. The reason being is that the broad gate and the path that Jesus references is much easier to navigate, and there are going to be a lot more people to travel with. But it comes at great cost. Jesus says that this gate leads to an easy road that ultimately leads to destruction. This road is easy to be on because there are no expectations on this road, except for the expectations of the people that are on it. There are no rules. There are no restrictions. There's no battle against the flesh. The mantra of this road is, if it feels good, do it. If it doesn't hurt anyone else, then it's okay. The only thing that is off limits on this road is telling someone that what they want is off limits. It's the only thing you get condemned for on this road. This is how our sin nature works. Paul talks about the works of the flesh like this in Galatians 5, 19 to 21. He says, now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what we can expect to find on the broad road, where our sin natures are allowed to run wild. And unfortunately, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But there is also a side to our sin nature that can be deceptively nice and sweet. Right? When we read through this list of works of the flesh and we see jealousy and envy and anger and sexual immorality, we can think, you know, we've got almost a caricature of the sinner in our mind. But some of the most generous people that I know do not love Jesus. Some of the most attentive husbands and loving fathers that I have ever met in the world don't love Jesus. Some of the most sacrificial wives and loving mothers don't care anything in this world about Jesus. And this leads to trouble, because when you're the type of person that all of society would call good, and yet inside of you there is no sense of a need for a Savior, you are walking in dangerous, dangerous territory. If these people continue to follow this road, the end result will be their destruction in a place the Bible calls hell. And while we can't be completely sure what hell will be like, if we could properly understand it, it is a place that we would not want our worst enemy to go. It is a place where God's judgment and wrath will be poured out for eternity. There are so many people who think that they're good enough not to go there just because of how they act, the things that they do. And yet it's not good enough. God has no desire for any of us to go there, which is the reason the second coming of Christ hasn't occurred yet, according to Peter. After Jesus' resurrection, after a while, he ascended back to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father until a time when he's going to return and establish his earthly kingdom. But there were people in Peter's day, much like there are today, who were on the broad path, and they didn't believe that Christ was going to return. And to that, Peter says this, 2 Peter 3:3-9, "Above all, be aware of this, scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing and following their own evil desires, saying, 'Where is his coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors fell asleep, all things continue as they have since the beginning of creation.' They deliberately overlooked this. By the word of God, the heavens came into being long ago, and the earth was brought about from water through water. Through these, the world of that time perished when it was flooded. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. The reason why Jesus tarries is because he wants everyone to come to faith. Judgment is locked and loaded. The destruction of this world is imminent. Jesus delays only so that more people will come to faith. So, this morning, as Jesus comes down the home stretch and begins bringing the Sermon on the Mount to a close, note that he's drawing a line in the sand. This week and for the rest of chapter 7, you're going to see no middle ground. Either you are with Christ or you are against him. And my question to you this morning is, where do you stand? Which path are you on? And we're not there yet, but I caution you not to answer too quickly. Not to make assumptions. As we get closer to the end of this chapter, Jesus is going to say, "There are some who say, 'Lord, Lord,' and yet they are deceived." He's going to tell them to depart because he never knew them. And so I want you to think about this. Dwell on this. I want you to see with these eyes. Maybe you are assured of your salvation, but there are people around you that God has sovereignly placed around you that are not assured of theirs. There's only two paths. They're either on the path that is difficult but leads to life and eternal blessing, or they are on the path that leads to death and destruction. And it's a sad thing to see people give away eternity so that they can have 60, 70, 80, 90 years of living life their own way. It's foolish. So let's live our lives in the reality that judgment is coming, and we can only be on one side or the other. Let's pray. Father, today, your word gets heavy. And over the next couple of weeks, it's going to get a little heavier. But God, I pray that we would be rooted well into your kingdom. And Lord, that we would be in a place that's walking down the path that is difficult but yet leads to life. Lord, open our eyes to those around us who are walking down the path that leads to destruction. Give us a heart for those people. Help us to pursue after them with fervency. God, if they are going to continue going down the path that leads to destruction, I pray they do it dragging us at their ankles, begging them not to go down that path. Lord, give us energy and spirit. Give us the desire to see all we have around us come to faith in you. And Lord, I pray we would not lose sight of the fact this life is supposed to be abundant. It can be hard with many trials, many tribulations, much persecution. But yet there is joy to be found in you. So no matter what situation we find ourselves in this morning, I pray we sense that joy. We find comfort and peace in you. And we pursue you with all that we have. It's in your Son's name that I pray.